I have to tell you that I love, 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 love my grandkids. All 12 of them. Yes, I'm so proud. I have 12 grandkids, and all but 3 are under the age of 5. So you can imagine what it's like when the grandchildren come over to the house. It's like ants at a picnic. It's like their motto is divide and conquer, right, Morgan? They are into everything. The morning after, not so pretty. It's reminiscent of those parties that we had in college. You remember, don't pretend like you don't remember. You stumble out of your bedroom, your eyes are kind of blurry, your hair is going every which way, and you look around and go, what the happened here? The three-wheelers are turned upside down in the driveway, and there are partially deflated balloons hanging from the trees. There's dirty diapers shoved in every corner. There's chocolate chip cookies on the piano keyboard. There's juice boxes that have the life squeezed out of them, but not the juice, shoved between the sofa cushions. There is stuff everywhere, and while I'm walking around the house, mumbling and grumbling and grumping, I'm secretly thinking to myself, thank you, God, for these little boogers. Because in addition to leaving fingerprints all over my windows and my walls, these little guys are leaving fingerprints on my heart. And those fingerprints say, I love you, Nana. A man named Elihu Burritt was a 19th century statesman. He opposed slavery and he lobbied for world peace, and he once said this: no human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present, but of every subsequent age of humanity. We are each forming characters for eternity. We are each forming characters for eternity. You and I, just by being on this planet, are forming characters for eternity. That means that we are leaving fingerprints on people that we come in contact with. Even total strangers. The question that I want to ask you, and I want to be asked of myself tonight, is what do those fingerprints look like? What is the message that we are leaving on people? What is the fingerprint that we're leaving on our children, on our neighbors, on our coworkers, on the people at the gym, on that random person that you followed over here on Gilead Road that was going too slow? Or that person at the Target that had their buggy filled to the top? Did you see that Facebook post of that 19-year-old girl that was on that Delta flight that was also inhabited by Susan Perez, who used to be the director of the New York Council of Arts? It seems that this Susan Perez was being seated by the flight attendant next to a woman and her crying baby, and Susan Perez went off. Did you see it? The 19-year-old across the aisle began to tape this on Facebook and put it on Facebook. Susan Perez did not want to sit down next to this baby that was crying and the mom, so she lit in to this flight attendant, telling the flight attendant in a lot of four-letter words that she wanted to be moved because she worked for the government, the governor. This got 1.8 million hits on Facebook. What kind of message did Susan Perez leave? What kind of fingerprints did she leave on Facebook?
Not very good.
Thank you, Jeff. Some guy named Lord Robert Winston. He must be all that in the UK. Because he's written up in Time magazine last week, and it said that he was on a train, an hour-long train ride somewhere in the UK, and the lady next to him picked up her iPhone and started chitty-chatting, and she chitty-chatted for an hour. Well, Lord Winston decided to take a picture of her, tweet it, went out to his 40,000 tweeties, whatever the heck you call that. You can tell I don't tweet. But when the lady got off the train, Lord Winston bolted. But there she stood with the whole press corps standing there, recognizing her and snapping her picture. The poor lady was humiliated. What kind of fingerprint or message did Lord Winston leave? Not just on that lady, but on the 40,000 people that read his tweet. Unfortunately, negative message make a lot better news than acts of kindness and goodness. And with social media right now, you better be really, really, really careful what you say and what you do. But either way, it shows you that we really are leaving our fingerprints on people. And we're having an impact and an influence on people like never, ever before. If you weren't here yesterday morning, we studied a passage in the Bible that cautioned us about making this world our home. You remember? It told us that we are sojourners, or we are aliens, we are pilgrims, visitors. 1 Peter 2:11 said, don't get too cozy or too comfortable here, because we're just passing through. That text goes on to say that as we're passing through, we're supposed to live an exemplary life among the natives. Now, if you were here last night, you heard me say that I'm pretty self-conscious about calling people names. I'm pretty worried about saying the politically correct thing about somebody. So, not my favorite term to call people outside the church a native. You try calling your next door neighbor who doesn't go to church a native and see if you get invited to the picnic on your street for the 4th of July. Not very good. So, of course, I went to all my little Greek books to see what I could use as another term to talk to you tonight. Terms came up like unbelieving neighbors, unsaved neighbors, people who don't believe. How about this one? Pagan. Wah. Let's not use that one. But when you look in Webster's and you look up native, native says belonging to a locality. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to realize is we do not belong to this world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. Are you with me still or are you sleeping?
Yes. No.
We are not of this world. We're passing through. We're pitching a tent. We're paying attention. But we're not supposed to get settled. But we can't act like we're in a bubble. So this passage is saying to us, we have to live an exemplary life, right? And then it goes on to say, so that your actions, my actions, will refute their prejudices. Refute their prejudices. Are you thinking, why would we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have to refute their prejudices or prove wrong their prejudice? Where did they get those prejudices in the first place? Right? Some of them are unfounded. Plain and simple. What the people outside the church think of the church, some of them are just wrong. Some of them are just uneducated. And guess what, my friends? Some of what people outside the church think about people inside the church, they got those ideas about them because we gave them those ideas. Let me give you an example. True story. A mom decided that she was going to homeschool her kids. Anybody here homeschool? Myra, do you homeschool? Did you find that most people homeschool are Christians?
We're just kind of along, so I'm not really in any groups.
Well, this lady found that most of the people that homeschooled, at least in her area, were Christians. And that was fine. She wasn't, but they were. And so, because they were in this area together, they hung out together, the kids played together, the moms hung out while they played. Well, she said she got to the point where she just had to say, you know, I like hanging out, I like my kids hanging out, but I just have to say, no, I'm not going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm not coming to your church. Well, the minute she said that, her phone stopped ringing, and her kids were no longer invited over to their kids' house for playgroup. And if that wasn't bad enough, then a couple of weeks later, her kids came running home from down the street and said, "Mom, the kids down the street just told us that we can't play with them because we're not Christians." In tears. Well, this mom went down the street because she thought, you know, maybe there's just been some misunderstanding here. Surely 6-year-olds don't say that to other 6-year-olds. Well, she went down the street and all the kids are playing in the yard. And one mom is actually in the yard trimming her shrubs. And the mom says to the kids, "Hey, you know, there's probably some misunderstanding here. My kids think blah, blah, blah." And the kids are like, "Nope. Our parents said we can't play with your kids because they're not Christians." And this other mom's over here going, she's probably whacking the heck out of her shrub, you know. Another little girl comes across the street and she says, "Yeah, and not only are your kids not Christians, but they're going to hell." Forming characters for eternity. Leaving fingerprints on people, influencing people for a lifetime. Maybe we, the church, have just been going about this all the wrong way. Our text says, live a life so that your actions, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt me. Really? Who said that? Words can kill, can't they, Emma and Izzy? The gift of evangelism, or the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking our faith, is very, very, very limited. And God bless the Reverend Billy Graham, and God rest his soul. He was a master at it. But it's very difficult to do that. And it's even more difficult to do that today because it's such a politically charged atmosphere. So maybe God is calling the church to quit quoting the Bible and start living the Bible.
Amen.
Listen to these words from Jesus as they're recorded in Matthew chapter 5.